good morning. It looks like this is the crowd that remembered to set their clocks this morning or last night as you went to bed. I was very aware of this last night. I went to bed at 9:30 the old time, 10:30 the new time, because I knew. And as a pastor, this morning is always tough, because if I sleep in, or if we sleep in up here, then you guys have a very different experience. And I'm glad that you're all here. I spoke to a couple who got here just in the nick of time, and I'm sure the next service there will be many who said, "I thought this was the 9 o'clock service." But I want to start off by asking a question, or actually making a statement. It's a statement that poses a question. But when you or people in your world hear the name Jesus, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? If you were going to start a conversation tomorrow at school or work or with a neighbor, and you said simply, "What do you think of Jesus?" to a friend, what do you think their response would be? You know, you might get somebody who says, "Wow," and thinks like we do, and you might get someone who says, "He's the Lord and Savior of the world. My life is committed to following him." But chances are you would get responses that aren't quite like that. You may hear people say, "Well, he's sort of a nice guy. He's kind and safe, and I go to worship on Christmas and Easter, and I really enjoy being engaged with Jesus at those times of the year." You might, and more likely than that, you might even have people say, "He's totally irrelevant. He doesn't make a difference in my life. He's out of touch. He's old-fashioned. Why in the world do you even go to church yourself? I bet you know people like that that you see every day." The truth is, in our world today, many people have many different perceptions of who Jesus is, what he came to do in our world, if they've even heard his name at all. I'm amazed by the younger generations right now. My kids and their friends, not my kids, but my kids' friends, they don't even know who Jesus is or really what difference he could make in their lives. Jesus has been a divisive figure throughout history. People have laid down their lives and died for him. Others have run the other way. Some see him as this radical. Some see him as this fluffy, doesn't matter what I think of him type of person. Well, today, we're going to ask the question, is that really who Jesus is? Is it really who Jesus is? And we're going to get a better picture. And that's why we've been doing this series through Lent, as we talk about the 7 signs in John that point to the reality of who Jesus is. Not who Jesus was, but who Jesus is. The reality of his work in the world today. We're going to look at the third of these 7 signs today and really try to unpack what it means for you and me as followers of Jesus. What does it mean to really see him as he should be seen? Not as a nice guy who's kind and safe, but as someone who wants to make a difference in your life today. Not someday in the future. But when you follow him, when you call on him as Lord and Savior, he wants to make a difference in your life today. He doesn't want you to live the same way as when you came in here today. My prayer for this service has been, like we just sang, that the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and our hearts this morning, and we leave different than we walked in. Today we're going to look at an interaction with Jesus, unlike others, where he enters Jerusalem. It's one of the festivals, as we'll see in a moment. The city is teeming with people. There's people all over the place, and he has an interaction with one person and then a group of people. And I think as we read and study the scripture, we'll be able to see how that impacts our lives. And hopefully, just hopefully, it gives you a better picture, a clearer picture of who Jesus is and maybe what he wants to do in your life. So let's start off taking a look at John 5, 1 through 3. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. When I was recently in Jerusalem, we went to this place. Now, it doesn't look as magnificent and polished as it did, as I imagine in the scripture, but you can see the rough idea of where it was. And people used to come and just line this place, hoping that the water would be stirred. As legend have it, as people believed back then, that an angel would stir the water and the first person to get in would be healed of whatever was ailing them. I imagine it's something like the office at an orthopedic, which I know a lot about lately. When you walk in the waiting room, there's people in wheelchairs, there's people on crutches, there's people with shoulders that are messed up, arms, fingers, hands, ankles, knees, whatever you may, they're in that waiting room. And just imagine if you're in the orthopedic waiting room and the door opens and the first one to get through the door is automatically healed. I would be hobbling myself up there the best I could to get through that door first. The person who has more of an issue than me would have no chance, but as we'll see in a moment, the guy that we're going to come in contact with in this story, he had no chance to get into the water. And as the water was stirred time and time again, he would just have to wait and watch as others got into the water. But remember, this is a festival time. Jerusalem is teeming with people. Not only did they come to be healed in the pool, but they came to beg and hopefully somebody would give them something because they had to survive. So the scene is set. By the pool, there's all kinds of people around the pool. And they're begging. They have their hands out. It's sort of like if you see the Salvation Army people at Christmas in the grocery stores in the malls. They have their red kettle and they're looking for people to give because at Christmas, people are more generous. And that's how it looks at this festival. They're assuming that people will be more generous and to those who are begging by the pool. So everybody's there with this anticipation. One, that they may be healed. And two, that somebody might give them something. But also like the Salvation Army pot at Christmas time, many people walk by. Many people don't take the time of day to reach into their pocket or their wallet and drop anything into the kettle. As people were there, they were walking, I imagine, around the beggars because they didn't want to be bothered because there were so many of them. People did big circles as they got around because they could not. They just didn't want to deal with it. But that's not who Jesus is. As we'll see in a moment, he's not afraid of hurting people. He's not afraid of those who have broken this or broken that or have demons that are in them that need to be cast out. He's not afraid of those with disease. He's not afraid of sinners who have nowhere else to turn. He's not afraid of the issues that face us in life. He's not afraid to step into the pain of humanity, to experience the pain that we feel, to understand what that looks like. In fact, he walks right into the middle of it. He's not afraid of your pain and brokenness. He's not afraid to jump into the middle of the mess of our lives and to do something extraordinary. And neither are his followers. Just use this as a check for yourself. We have a team going to Zambia tomorrow, as Bjorn mentioned, and we prayed over them. They're stepping into a country that looks very different than ours. They're stepping into the pain of people and to minister to people through acts of service and through a construction and work team that will bless the people they serve. Throughout history, Christians have stepped out of their comfort and gone into places where hurting people need them, where they need to experience the love of Jesus. It was Christians who walked into the plagues and ministered to those who were dying with little concern for their own well-being. It's Christians who have started orphanages and hospitals throughout history, throughout the centuries, because the followers of Jesus are not afraid of the pain and suffering of the world. We, as our church, should not be afraid of the pain and suffering in our world. We should run into it and bring Jesus into the middle of all of those situations. So in the middle of this porch with all these people sitting around this pool, people begging, Jesus enters the situation and has an interaction with just one of them. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this most peculiar question. Do you want to get well? Well, yeah, Jesus, I've been here. You see everything that's going around. Of course I want to get well. I don't want to be here anymore in this situation, in this condition. I'm hoping for a miracle. Yes, I want to get well. But what happens next is unexpected and beautiful. What happens next is the sign as to who Jesus really is and what he came to do in our world. Jesus replied, the invalid said, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Imagine the scene on that porch as this guy who had been an invalid for 38 years, maybe unable to walk for some reason. We don't know exactly what was going on, but he was unable to move. He was in trouble for 38 years. All of a sudden, Jesus says the word. He picks up his mat and he walks. His legs, the muscles that had atrophied and were weak, all of a sudden gained strength. It probably wasn't like a little yoga mat that was in a nice little roll that he could just throw under his arm. It was probably this big contraption, and he picked it up, rolled it up, and he walked out in front of everybody carrying this mat because now he could walk. The scene had to be incredible. I imagine as he picked up his mat and as he stood up for the first time, he did so very gingerly because he hadn't done it in a while, maybe ever. Tears streaming down his face because he realized what just happened to him. We see in the beginning of book of John, in John 1, that Jesus was with God as the Word was with God in the beginning and created everything. And now we see Jesus fixing our world, restoring our broken world, bringing hope, healing, and grace to those who live and walk here every day. So back to the initial question. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" I think we need to dwell there for just a moment longer because I want to ask you the same question today. Do you want to be healed? And this is what I mean. Many of us are frustrated by many things in our world. You look around, you watch the news, and you just can't believe what you're taking in. And there's frustration and sometimes anger that creeps in. Maybe it's your family. You look at your family and the different things that are happening in and around the people you love most, and you just don't know what to do. Maybe the circumstances of your life, when you look at them, and just think about the circumstances of your life for a moment. When you think about what you're doing and how you're doing it and your situation, does it frustrate you sometimes? To the point of being angry and confused, maybe lashing out at others? Fill in the blank. Maybe what causes you the most pain in your life? And maybe Jesus is asking you today, do you want to be healed? Are you tired of carrying that weight, that pain, that emotion with you everywhere you go? Jesus wants to invite you into your own story. He wants to invite you into the place where he can heal you maybe of the things that you've been carrying. Maybe you're tired of being angry at the world and your family and wherever your anger is directed, and you're ready for a fresh start and something new. Are you ready? I talk to people all the time who are just angry and frustrated by so much of what's happening in and around our world today. Are you ready to be healed? To leave that off to the side? Maybe today's the day that happens. Ask God to help you change your emotions, your anger, the things that frustrate you. Ask him to change what's going on in your heart that you are so frustrated about, to release it, to give it to him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, with God's help, maybe your heart can change. If you truly release whatever it is to God, your heart can change. Your reaction to the world can change, to your family, to your friends can change. Your whole perspective on the world can change. if you release these things to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to work in you as the Spirit of the living God works in your heart. Do you want to be healed? It is in his kindness that he doesn't want to leave you the same as you are right now. It's in his grace and his mercy and who he is that he doesn't want you to live in the pain that maybe you're experiencing because of what's happening in and around you. He invites you to be part of his story, to be free from those burdens. Our story continues, however, in Scripture, and after Jesus healed the man, he runs into him. And Jesus says this most peculiar line to him that I think can speak directly to each one of us as well. He said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Just pause on that for a moment. Ah, you're well again. But then he follows it up with, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Stop sinning, or something worse than being a beggar by this pool may happen to you. Stop sinning, because if you continue on that path, you don't want to see what's coming your way. Jesus calls this man to stop sinning. Why? Because Jesus hates sin. The whole reason he came to our world was to be our sin offering, to pave a way for us to have eternal life with God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, each and every one of us. And Jesus is telling this man to stop sinning. When I hear those words and I think about us as a church, and I know many people around here, and I know that what happens in our lives, maybe someone here needs to hear that today too. Stop sinning. The things you do that you think no one else sees, God sees. He's aware. But stop sinning. Leave those things off to the side and follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The things that you do that you think don't matter, the little sinful things, the whispers you hear maybe in your ear that get you to do things you don't want to do, stop doing them. Because as Jesus said, something worse may happen to you. The something worse is eternity separated from God and his love. Stop sinning. This is sort of a precursor to Easter, if you will, as we will in just a few weeks talk about how Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of all of our sins. So stop sinning, and in Easter we'll give you the opportunity, and you can do it anytime you want, to grab a hold of Jesus as Lord and Savior and say, "Jesus, I trust you with my life. I will stop sinning." But Jesus calls this man to stop sinning. We don't know if he did or not. The story, we never hear of this man again. We do know that he was physically healed. We have no idea if he stopped sinning or lived a pure life from this point forward. We just don't know. We know that his life changed because he could walk again and he picked up his mat and went home, but we have no idea if his life was transformed as far as his sinful nature. In this story, as we look at Jesus, I don't see a nice guy. I don't see somebody who's passive and sits on the sidelines and is irrelevant and doesn't want to be engaged in the lives of the world, of people of the world. I see somebody who steps into the pain of this individual, who calls him out and heals him, but then says something that is very difficult. He says, "Stop sinning." Jesus came to be the sin offering for the world, not to be a nice guy, to call people out and to tell them where they're going if they don't follow him. When I see Jesus, I see a catalyst. Jesus is a catalyst, a strong person who changes things. Somebody who came to the world and he speaks truth, he opens doors, he allows people to be healed and find freedom from their sin. The kingdom is at hand and something new is happening, and Jesus is the catalyst. A catalyst is something that causes change without changing itself. A catalyst is in a chemical reaction, enters into the reaction and speeds up the reaction, but is not changed on its own. So Jesus enters into our world and changes things and speeds up reactions without being changed himself. But the story continues. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat." It's amazing to me that they saw, before they saw that he was walking, they scolded him for carrying his mat. They didn't praise God. They didn't understand that a miracle had happened. They scolded him because he was carrying his mat, because he was breaking the rule of the Sabbath. They were so short-sighted. They didn't get what was going on. Something beautiful happened and they missed it because they'd made the Sabbath a burden. They'd put all these rules around it and made it so heavy for people to live under that they missed the beauty of this miracle. Something beautiful took place and they missed it. When something beautiful happens in somebody's life, do you have eyes to see and understand what was happening? Or are we so busy that we miss it? I've heard stories, I even heard one this morning, of how God is changing and healing, actually healing people in our midst. God is alive and well. His Spirit is in this room, moving in and through us. And I love to hear those stories because you don't want to miss them. But the religious leaders missed this. They totally missed it and they scolded the man for being healed. The scripture continues, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too.'" He just even made it worse. When he said, "My Father," he was calling himself God's Son, which makes him equal, on par with God, and the religious leaders couldn't stand this. Who is this guy? First, he's doing these things on the Sabbath, which he shouldn't be doing according to them. And then he's claiming to be God? What in the world is happening? Jesus isn't safe. He's radical. Jesus coming to our world changed everything. And right here, he's claiming to be equal with God. The religious leaders were thinking, who does he think he is? They were upset and furious, and they were looking for a way from this point forward to get rid of him, as if they weren't already. This sort of put a stake in the ground and said, this guy has to go. The scripture continues, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus doesn't look for conflict, but he doesn't avoid it either. He could have just walked away from this whole situation and said, "You're right, I shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath." But he stepped into the conflict because he isn't safe, he isn't easy, he isn't passive. He was full of hope, healing, and grace, and he wanted the world to know exactly who he was. This man's life was transformed. No longer was he begging by the side of the pool, but he was picking up his mat, going home, and he lived a different life from that point forward. Religious leaders, that group of people, they had this, all of a sudden they had this anger welling up against Jesus, and we'll see in the weeks that follow where this led them. But I ask you today, this man received healing, and his was a physical healing. But for you today, what are the things in your heart that you need healing from? The burdens you carry, the pain, the anger that you carry. Jesus is also a catalyst in your life. Jesus is still a catalyst. And he wants to work in you and me. I hope that as you're here this morning, you have things running through your mind that you want to leave here. Maybe the burdens you felt the last couple weeks, months, or the last years, however long, you'll be able to shed them today and walk in peace knowing that Jesus is Savior. That he's not just this passive guy who's unconcerned and disinterested with our world, but he's alive and well, and he's working in and through us. And he doesn't want you to live in anger or frustration, but he wants you to feel his presence. He wants you to live differently. Instead of pointing the fingers at others when things aren't going your way, it's an opportunity to be introspective and to see if maybe there's something God wants to change in our hearts. What can you do this week to participate with the Holy Spirit as God works in you? What tangibly can you do this week to participate with the Holy Spirit as God works in you? This would be my encouragement. Maybe even right now there's something on your mind that you know that is a burden to you, that you're sick of carrying. Maybe even during this last song or sometime this afternoon or evening, you have some quiet time with God where you say, Jesus, I don't want to carry this anymore. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be frustrated. I don't want to be emotionally a wreck. I need you to take this as the catalyst who enters into our lives. He wants us to give those burdens to him. And maybe like this man in the story, we'll be healed, we'll be set free. And my other question is, how can you be a catalyst to others? As you live out your faith in Jesus, people will notice you're different. If you're living out your faith in a way that we should be living it out, a way that pushes sin off to the side, a way that doesn't want to walk in the ways of the world, people will notice you're different. They'll see Jesus in you. And as they do, they will start to ask questions, and you can be a catalyst for them. Saying, I've seen God work in my life. He can work in your life too. Our world needs people who will be a catalyst to represent Jesus, to be an ambassador, to carry his aroma everywhere we go. So that when people look at us and interact with us and ask us questions and see how we live, they see a different picture of a what life well lived. In the last song, we're going to sing of the goodness of God. And as we do, let that be your prayer. And as you pray that out, maybe even as you're singing in the back of your mind, be asking the Lord to show you the things that you can release to him. Father, we thank you for this morning and this chance to worship and to learn and to grow together. Jesus, we see this picture of you in the scripture of someone who didn't come to the world to be a passive observer, but you were actively engaged in the lives of people, and you still are today. God, as you're engaged in our lives, as you show us the things in our hearts and our minds that we need to release and hopefully be healed from, Lord, give us that. Help us to leave our anger off to the side, our pride, our jealousy, whatever it may be. Help us to shed those things so that we can focus on you and be your ambassadors in the world and be catalysts so others can see you. God, help us to live differently. Not the same as everyone else we see, but as people who have a Savior. And we understand what we've been forgiven from, so that we may love others with an unending and abundant love. Help us to love the world well, to be a catalyst. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this interaction you had in Jerusalem, and the interaction you have with each and every one of us all the time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.